If you would, the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Thank you, Brianna. Appreciate that. Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew is in the midst of illustrating to the readers, to the hearers, that there is a growing disdain between the Pharisees and those of that crowd, and the anger and the bitterness that they held toward Christians. There's a group of so-called religious men that they had all the right clothes and they had all the right talk and the right language, but they had hard and unbelieving hearts. And it's interesting that Matthew uses a story of his own personal call and his own personal conversion to show that the religious, if we could say the religious snobbery, ought be and can be overcome. Is snobbery a word? It is now, all right? And here's a man who indeed becomes a new man after he meets the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you that that ought to be the case with every one of us. Whether it's in a church service, whether it's in your own personal Bible reading, the Word of God ought to change us. It is to make us new, and it is to sharpen us and challenge us. I read where one Sunday morning a pastor's sermon was considerably longer than normal. It's not this pastor's sermon, but it's considerably longer than normal, but it was so well prepared, it was so well organized, he just knew that the congregation was just going to be just blown away. He knew it was going to be a big hit. And so he preached. As he got up, he waxed eloquent, and as the service ended, he was in the back greeting folks like we typically do. And one man came by, and he said to the preacher, he said, "Pastor, that sermon was just invigorating and inspiring and refreshing." And the preacher just started to grin from ear to ear. And then the man finished his statement by adding, "Why, I felt like when I woke up a new man." Now, I hope that won't be you this morning, but Matthew, in this passage of Scripture, because of what takes place, is a new man. Can I encourage you to stand as we read the Scripture, Matthew chapter 9. I want you to notice just two verses that we'll read for our context, and then I'll pray. The Bible says, beginning in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man, named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed already by way of song. And Lord, for just a few minutes, I ask the Holy Spirit would have great liberty in this place. And Lord, I know there are things still that we have on our calendars and things that we have been bothered by this week that we still need to yet attend to. But I pray that just for a little bit, we could focus on what you have for us. Would you speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1 of the same place, that Jesus was being followed by great multitudes. I mean, there was a great vast number of people who everywhere that Jesus went, they seemed to be there. And most of this crowd enjoyed that atmosphere. They liked the crowd. They liked the fame. They liked the popularity that came along with being in that group. They liked the thrill of seeing a miracle. But Jesus knew there is a worthlessness that comes along with popularity. You see, the Lord understood that the river of public favor was soon going to dry up. The Bible tells us he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The Bible says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here we are in the book of Matthew, and of course, the writer of this book is Matthew. And Matthew's giving us a personal account. He's giving to us a little bit of a snapshot of what took place on that very special day in his life. Here's the day when the God of heaven walked by him, called him by name, and Matthew is giving us his own personal testimony of what that looked like. I mean, he's telling us about that one day, that one moment when for Matthew, his passion goes from the loot to the Lord to the lost. I've entitled the message this morning, The Passion of the Publican. And I want to share with you a couple things that happen in Matthew's life as he begins to change. In this particular setting, all of that, in what seems like just the scope of a sentence or two, all of that will change for him. Now, here's where we are in the text. If you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, Jesus is now in full public ministry. I believe that the Lord would have done so in Nazareth, but as I said a moment ago, the people of Nazareth wanted none of it. As they heard Jesus spoke, they began to be cynical. They questioned. They began to ask to themselves, is this not the carpenter's son? I mean, there's no way that he could be the Messiah. And so they began to ask questions, and they almost, in a sense, said to the Lord, now, Jesus, I tell you what, if you'll do a miracle for us, we'll believe you. Well, Jesus was obviously much wiser than that, and in a sense said, I'm not playing those games. Miracles are not just sideshows. And so the Bible says that the people of Nazareth took Jesus to what would be the hill of precipitation, this hill, and they were going to cast him off of a cliff, but Jesus left and went to the town of Capernaum. It is here in this place where many miracles in Jesus' life happen. In fact, a lot of Jesus' miracles were in or around Capernaum. You remember that Jesus healed the demoniac man. That was in this place. You remember that Jesus raised a man's daughter. That was in this place. You remember there was a lady that had an issue of blood, and Jesus healed her. In fact, in Capernaum, Jesus even healed Peter's mother-in-law. You talk about a merciful God. To heal mother-in-laws? But that's what happened, and it was all in this particular place. And now, outside the city, there are some events that are taking place in Matthew chapter 9, and the Lord is moving toward meeting this one individual. Peter, James, and John have already laid down their fishing nets. They are now following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have willingly left what they had behind in order to be a band of disciples, and Jesus is drawing to himself men who would be true disciples, men who would be true followers. And now he would approach another man, a man that has a passion for anything but following the Lord. But all that changes in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to notice a couple things in this passage. First of all, would you notice the consideration? Now go back to verse number 9, and I hope you'll keep your Bible open, because there are several specific words in verse number 9 in particular that I need you to get. Now I know some of you caught my Irish accent come out of that because I saw you. But I want you to notice some words that are found here. First of all, notice Jesus' consideration. Look at verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. Well, what is the Lord's desire? Why does Jesus go to this city? What is on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a phrase I would encourage you to maybe even underline in your Bible. But there's a phrase there, he saw a man. You say, all right, preacher, what's the big deal? Probably he saw lots of men. I mean, the streets were crowded, and as Jesus is walking by, there's no doubt that naturally he sees all kinds of people. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize how special this is? Great crowds were following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most popular times in Jesus' ministry. I mean, everywhere he went, the Bible tells us that people thronged him. There were people in the streets. There were people crowded around him. There were people even climbing up on the tops of roofs just to see him, or to lower men so that they could be in Jesus' presence. Everywhere he went, there were people. And yet, the Bible says that in the middle of the crowd, Jesus saw an individual. Can I remind you, my friend, that is the key to having a heart for souls. That is the key to having a heart for the lost. I mean, we can all get a burden when we look at a great big crowd. We can all get a burden when we hear about statistics. But God help us to get a burden to see individuals. God help us to see the heart of men and women who are just there, just in the crowd. Can I ask you a question, my friend? How specific are your prayers for the lost? I'd be curious to see the prayer list of believers and know how many lost people you have by name on your prayer list? How specific are you for the, quote, prospects that you are praying for? Yes, you should pray for your coworkers, and yes, you should pray for your neighbors, and Lord, bless my coworkers, and Lord, help me at work to be a good testimony, and Lord, I pray that you'll bless my neighbors and help me to be a good testimony in my neighborhood. That's wonderful, but may I say to you, my friend, give a name to those individuals and see them by name, because that's what Jesus taught, and that's what Jesus did. You remember in the New Testament, there was a day when Jesus was making his way through town, and it was very crowded. The streets were full of people. There were people everywhere. And in the middle of that entire scenario, the Bible says Jesus stopped. And he said to his disciples, "Someone touched me." And the disciples said, "Well, duh, there's hundreds of people that have probably touched you." Jesus said, No, this is different. Virtue has gone out of me." And of course we understand that was the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, and she was healed on that day. There was a woman who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the routine, the Son of God always was aware if there was just one person who was seeking Him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that is when we recognize that, we can then have an impact in other people's lives. Look, do you realize that your job is more than just your job, and you living in that neighborhood and having that house is more than you just dwelling there? It is time for the people of God to look up and to get your eyes up and to get your head up and to recognize that the fields are white unto harvest. It's your job to have spiritual perception, to see those around you and your sphere of influence that God has placed around you. That's your job to reach those people. That's what Jesus did. That's what the example of the Scripture is. And so in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that he saw a man. All right, who is this man and what does he do? Well, number one is the consideration. Number two is the occupation. Notice the next phrase in verse number 9. Named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. Well, his name is Matthew, and he's a publican, and he's sitting at the receipt of custom. All right, what's the big deal with that? Well, these were hated people. You're talking about a man who was a Jew, who was working for a Roman, willing to sell out his own countrymen for money. I mean, he'll do whatever he has to sell out others just to make a buck. That's his passion. When you meet Matthew, it was all about what's in it for him. It was all about money. It was all about Matthew being advancing himself. But that's about to change. All that is about to become different when he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a tax gatherer. He's a wealthy man, but he's a hated man. Now, we don't maybe always understand the culture in that day, but he was in a position where it was often very unscrupulous. These tax gatherers had great privileges and liberties, and the Bible says Matthew's not just any tax gatherer, but he was sitting at the receipt of custom, so that means that he is somewhat in charge. He would be chief in that particular area, and so that means he has the right to use his office to, if he wants to, play favorites or to inflict some kind of hardship. And so these tax gatherers, from time to time, they would make the merchants stop. They would make them unload their beast, open every package, go through the packages, just generally want to make their life miserable. And then decide what kind of tax he would have them pay. Several years ago, I was in the country of Haiti, and we were coming across the border from Haiti into the Dominican Republic. And I had visas for both countries. But when we arrived at the border, there were men standing there with machine guns. I don't know what they were. Bazookas, nuclear weapons. I don't know what they were. They were blocking the road. I don't know if they were government officials. In fact, I'm pretty sure they weren't government officials. I'm pretty sure they were just farmers that said, "You're not going down this road because we have a gun." And they were there just, it felt like, to make our life miserable. I mean, they went through the car. They wanted to know why we were there. They went through all of our visas and our passports. They wanted to know how much money we had. And after paying them some American money, then they asked for more American money. And then they asked for more American money. And I'm pretty sure that's what it felt like in Matthew's day. I mean, it would be, if you can dodge the truck scales, dodge them. Now, I'm not advocating you do that. I'm just saying you should go around Matthew. But that would be what it was like in Matthew's day. And here's this man who is sitting in his toll booth, and he is there collecting of the taxes for that day, understanding he can't go to the synagogue like he sees people pass by and go, for he wasn't welcome there. He couldn't go and worship as other men would worship. In fact, he didn't even have that desire. He didn't want to be with the people of God. He didn't want anything to do with God. It was in Matthew's case that he just wanted to make money, and he wanted to make something of it. And sure, who hasn't heard about Jesus? I mean, he's passed that way before. Everybody's heard about him. Maybe Matthew from a distance, as he's sitting at his little tool booth there, maybe he can look down and he can see that Jesus has maybe done a miracle, and he can see it from maybe a ways off, and maybe he could even, just for a moment, he can even experience or watch how that the Lord somehow showed favor and grace and love to somebody's life, and he was watching all of that take place, and at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, something was happening in Matthew's heart. Something was stirring inside of him. God was working, and though we couldn't see it, and though we wouldn't know it, and perhaps the people around him wouldn't know it, God was doing something. By the way, can I tell you, you don't always know what God is doing on the inside of a coworker or your spouse. You don't always know how God is making a difference. And Matthew, from a distance, was watching all of that. And perhaps inside, he longed to be set free from the life that he had so that he could experience what Peter, James, and John had experienced. Perhaps there was something inside of him that said, I heard about the fishermen and how that they left all of that away. And now they're so full of joy and they're so full of excitement and purpose in their life. But nobody would respect somebody like Matthew. There's the consideration and there's the occupation. And here's a man who recognizes nobody loves somebody as low as Matthew. Or at least that's what he thought. I want you to notice, thirdly, this morning, the invitation. Now, if you have the words of Christ in red in your Bible, you have two words in red. And they say, follow me. Jesus spoke just two words. Matthew, I want you. Ladies and gentlemen, it would be as if the heavens opened that day when Jesus approached that toll booth, and those two words were exactly what he needed to hear. There weren't any preliminaries. There weren't some prolonged appeals. Jesus didn't say, Matthew, here's a 12-step course. If you'll complete that course, then you'll be able to be a believer. There wasn't any think it over. Jesus had read Matthew's heart. He understood his longings, and he issued him a challenge. Follow me. Now watch. Do you realize that was all he needed to hear? And none of the other gospel accounts, you will find, is there any other dialect that takes place? That was all he needed. And do you know at times there are people in your life, as a family member or as a friend, that all they may need to hear, I want you to come to church with me. I want you to be saved. I want to talk to you about the Lord. Maybe that's all it will take, because the Lord's already at work. You see, that's what the grace of God does. If Christ was seeking popularity and fame, he wouldn't have called a tax collector. He wouldn't have called someone of that nature to be amongst them. No, but as water always seeks that lowest place to run, ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God always seeks the neediest soul. Can I just challenge you today, away with this mentality that we have a special crowd that the church is after. Away with this mentality that, well, there's a particular group. And that society, that's what we're to go after. From time to time, some folks will say, well, preacher, that's a good visit there. This is a good prospect. They live in a nice neighborhood and they've got money. What does that mean? Can I remind you, my friend, everybody who Jesus died for is a good prospect. And it doesn't matter if you're talking, you can say amen anywhere, it'll be fine. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the poorest bus kid or the richest man in town, everybody needs Jesus. And Jesus saves, not because we're rich, not because we're righteous. Jesus saves because we're sinners. We all need Jesus, all mankind. And the problem with our comfortable culture and our apathetic attitude and our well-off welfare and our content country, sometimes we feel like we don't need the Lord. And it's led us to a place where we're okay without Him. Sir, ma'am, college student, teenager, you have what you have, not as a substitute for God, but because of the grace of God. God blessed you not so you can just have the benefits of an easy life, but God's blessings have been upon you so that you wouldn't forget Him and you would follow Him. Hey, don't mistake an easy life for eternal life. Jesus said many times, a man will forsake all that he hath to follow Him. Oh, my friend, God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you do have or what you don't have. And just like Matthew, perhaps whether you're watching via live stream or you're here in this place, maybe buried deep within your heart, something has been happening where you long for that which satisfies. And there's something that's been stirring deep inside your soul. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are to believe on Him and call on Him to be saved. Can I ask you, do you want that? Do you desire the security of a home in heaven? Well, if you do, you have an invitation from the Lord today if you but trust Him. That's what Matthew did. Now, I want you to notice what happens in Matthew's life. Number four, notice if you would, the transformation. Now look in particular at the wording in verse number 9 and the order of it. Following the statement that Jesus said, follow me, it ends with a period. You see it? And then there are three conjunctions and used in order. He says, and he arose, and followed him, and it came to pass. There's three of them. In order that he arose, he followed him, and it came to pass. All right? So glory filled Matthew's soul. He followed the Lord, and that was that. Now, as a result of that, we have in our hands today the Gospel of Matthew, a book bearing his name. But you understand that there's more of a lesson that is found here. The Savior's sudden call was answered immediately by Matthew. And his response is intriguing. He arose and followed him. And I wonder sometimes why we're not that way, whether as a lost man or as a saved man. Why is it that the Lord has to plead with you several times? Why is it that he has to send someone by time after time? Matthew made an instant decision for Christ. You see, it's possible to know a lot about the Lord and yet not have Him in your heart. I believe with all of my heart, you're fine if you disagree, but I believe with all of my heart, as Matthew sat there over the days, he heard about the Lord, he saw the Lord, he knew about the Lord, but something was still missing. And do you realize you work with people who think they're fine because they grew up in church or they go to church even occasionally, but something inside is still missing. Something is awry. That's the way it was in Matthew's life. And he makes a decision for Christ, and the Bible says that he follows him. Following is an evidence of faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we can safely say that in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew trusted Christ and he followed Christ. Now, it's difficult to understand, how can he do that from a physical standpoint? How can a man gather on the spur of the moment his livelihood and abandon his employment? How can he jeopardize his future? How can he embrace a new occupation for which he has no special training? I mean, nobody took Matthew aside and said, I tell you what, Matthew, if you're going to serve God, then you're going to have to go through our discipleship courses for the next 70 years. Then we'll let you serve God. They didn't put Matthew in some institute for training, and while I'm in favor of all of those things, and I think there's a place, and I think as believers we are to do that, it would be as if we look at Matthew and they would question his sanity. How do you leave that? Everybody knew Matthew. He daily sat at customs. Can you imagine the next day, tomorrow, when people come by and say, where's Matthew? He's one of them believers now. Where's Matthew? He's one of them ones that's following the Lord now. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. It seems so silly and simple to say that, but I'm speaking to some of you who that bothers you when the people at work say, oh, you believe in the Lord, or you go to church. There's nothing wrong with that. And everybody knew Matthew. If he had a family, we don't know anything about that. But if he had a family, maybe they wanted an explanation. This is kind of strange. Something has happened in his life. How are you going to get another job making that kind of money? Matthew, come on. Nobody gives their life to the Lord because how are you going to make that kind of money? By the way, following the Lord without hesitation meant that there would be times when Matthew didn't even have a place to sleep. But you know what? The Lord took care of him. And his response suggests to you and I that he was immediately ready to serve God whenever he called him. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, this is a lesson to every one of us. You cannot be useful to Christ unless you're willing to make a commitment. Get this statement. Secret disciples do not make successful disciples because they are paralyzed by fear. And every stand you take for the Lord paralyzes you because of what someone else would think. My friend, when a person gets saved, God gives to that person a purpose. He puts within them a desire to follow Him. And now here's a man who didn't, at this place, he hadn't gotten over the fact that he was a child of God. Now he had hope. And every day, he was used to getting up and going to the same job and the same routine and going through the same motions. And there was no future in that. There was no happiness or joy or satisfaction. But now Jesus came into Matthew's life. And now life had begun. And that's when everything changed. And his passion went from the loot of the money to the Lord. And then finally in this passage, it goes to the lost. Can I ask you a question? Do you remember that day in your life? I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, my siblings are all still faithfully involved in going to church and serving God. I got saved at 5 years old, but I want to tell you, I was and probably still am the least likely to serve God. In high school, I was incredibly awkward. Preacher, you're still awkward, I know. I was obnoxious. I just wanted to fit in. I wanted people to like me. I wanted somebody to love me. But at 17 years old, I got serious. Something changed, and God called me and put within me a fire. And there's some of you in this room, maybe for you that was at Vacation Bible School, maybe it was at age 10 with your parents, maybe it was at a teen camp somewhere, maybe as an adult on a doorstep, maybe you came down to an old-fashioned altar and you prayed and trusted Christ, and life began, and God put within you a purpose, and God put within you a desire, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a purpose for your life. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. Life began when you got saved. And do you know that every person you help to Christ, you are an instrument to give them a fresh start? I wonder how sad it'll be in heaven when some people will have zero that they've helped to get to the Lord. You say, well, preacher, everybody I come in contact with is worthless. Well, that's who God's looking for. Are you ready? Do you have the desire that Christ has to see others saved? Now, I had intended on getting to verse 17. We did real good, didn't we? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us today. And Lord, this is a story that I guess we are familiar with, the Lord calling Matthew, but we often don't take it personal. And so I pray that just for a minute that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to do as is pleasing in your sight, in our hearts right now at this moment. I pray the Holy Spirit would break down those walls. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. May I ask you a question?